Well, Saints, every time we speak in our local UBM meeting about the revival or the coming outpouring of the Spirit, there comes a downpour on the roof of the building that's unusually deafening. Definitely we're receiving it as a sign from God, you know. On September the 6th, 2014, this happened again. And the sun was shining brightly outside. And when we left the meeting, we noticed that it had not rained at our houses, which are all the way around the building. Charlie Smith and Philip Sapp and myself spoke on that day. And I want to share with you that encouraging message that Brother Charlie's starting off here, and Philip will come in later, and I will too. But Brother Charlie's going to share his revelation of change for the better. God bless you.
You know how it is. Well, you go to church, you expect certain things, and pretty much, you know, you look for the Lord to move in your midst in certain ways, you know, like He has maybe before, and the service gets changed a little bit, you know, and everybody gets blessed and all that, and I just want to say I just want to start back just a little bit with you. I don't want to waste a whole lot of time on unimportant things, but we went to church Friday, the 29th, and that's our church night. And after I got to church, well, you know, we had a little fellowship. We shake one another's hands and fellowship a little bit before church actually gets started. And when church got started there, I was with the praise and worship people there at church. And I was sitting in playing drums, and I've been practicing with them for a little while now. And so church got started, and after we'd sung probably the first two or three songs, something came over me, and I felt like something was about to happen in the Spirit. And I felt like there was going to be a move of the Spirit to take place in our midst that night. But I know for sure that something was going on in that service. There was a change of some kind. But I didn't really know what was happening at the moment, but I wanted to know. And as the service went on, well, we was playing music, worshiping and praising the Lord in song. And since I'd never played in the auditorium before, I was trying to be careful because I didn't want to play too loud and drown anybody out or anything like that. I wanted to be modest. And so I told Linda, I said, you sort of keep an eye on me every once in a while. I said, after we do a song or two, I said, let me know if I'm too loud and I need to turn down or what, you know. But I got to looking down at where she was at every chance I got, and she was looking elsewhere, you know, and I thought, well, this is not good, you know, because I don't know where I'm standing, you know. And so I knew she was going to give me a heads up any time, you know, whether I was playing all right or not, and so forth and so on. And so as the night went on, we finally got to a couple of songs or so. In the middle, we'd been practicing certain songs for this night and all of that, with the Lord's permission, of course. And somewhere in the middle of the song service, that's when everything took a turn. You'll have to excuse me. The Lord has been richly upon me all day, and I love it. And as I was saying, The service took a turn, so we played those songs. But as I was getting ready to start my part of the song, a cool breeze blew across me, I lost track of everything. I can't even tell you if I played the songs or not. I have no recollection of it at all. It was like a blank, you know, and I don't know, probably about 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes later, well, I sort of came back to myself. And then I was really wondering, wow, what happened here? You know, I sure hope I didn't mess up or mess the musicians up in any way. And I hope I didn't get beside myself or I, you know, start playing too loud. And you know how your mind bombards you, you know, and comes against you at times. And I had to rebuke my mind, my thoughts and everything. And I had to try to get back into it, you know. And so to make a long story short, why, after that, well, then we had a good exhortation and we had a good message and all the time I was sitting out there, my mind was on what was happening to me, what was happening in the service, because I wasn't sure about any of it. And so we was packed up and ready to go. And so Linda and I talked all the way home at night, and I asked her if she thought the service was different in any way that night. And she said she thought the service was very good, but different in some way. And I asked her, I said, why she had not made eye contact with me and helped me out and give me a heads up if I was doing all right. And it was because she said every time she looked up there, I was looking away, you know. And I thought, wow, you know. So we didn't have no eye connection. And so to make a long story short, why, The move of God was great, and I wasn't used to it, and I still ain't used to it, but I'm loving every bit of it. And so I came home that night, and I was getting ready for bed, and so I said a little simple prayer and went on the bed that night. But all night long, while I was pondering in my own mind what really happened or what was going on and all about it, you know. So I went on to bed, and the next morning, early Saturday morning, around 7 o'clock, I suddenly woke up from sleep, and I was just laying there. I couldn't go back to sleep, and I said, well, there's no sense in just laying here wasting the day. I think I could just go ahead and pray and talk to the Father a little while, and that's exactly what I did. And I was giving thanks to him for his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and grace toward us. And I said, Father, I just want to thank you for the beautiful service that we had Friday night, you know. And I was telling him how much I enjoyed the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit swept over us, you know, like a good breeze, and how we were so blessed. And others around me was too. They mentioned it after church, you know, that they was feeling the Spirit at that time, and it had an impact on their life also. And so I just thought I would ask the Lord a question or two. And I said, Lord, I just want to ask you what went on over there at church that night. I said, there was some kind of a move of God there. I know there was, but I don't understand it. I said, but I do know this, that it was great. And I just want you to know I appreciate you and I love you. And while I was talking to the Lord, and I'm laying right there in the bed, His sweet presence came up and filled the bedroom. I could only weep. I could only weep as He spake with a voice and with words of love. And the Lord said, great. Do you think this move of the Spirit was great? I said, yes, Lord. I said it was so good and different. I loved every bit of it. And the Lord said, my son, but it was just a small thing, because it's only a beginning. It's only a start of the things that is going to become great. And I thought, wow. And he gave me Zechariah 4:10. He said, for who have despised the day of small things? And then Deuteronomy 32:2, he said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herbs." And and then he gave me Job 8:7. He said, "And though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end would greatly increase." And he's not just talking to me, a person. He's talking about the whole body of Christ. He's talking about everybody. That though the beginning was small, yet the latter end will greatly increase. And then he took me to Luke 16:10. "He that is faithful in very little is faithful also in much." And I thought, wow, Lord, when the revival comes, if we've been found faithful in the little things, then we should be faithful in the bigger things. He said, "He that is unrighteous in the very little things would also be unrighteous in the much." So I was questioning the Lord about this revival that was coming. He told me, he said, "It's right at the brink. It's so close to you, you can touch it." He's getting ready to change things. He told me, he said, Friday night was a period of change, and it's going to continue to change on and on. It's not going to be like it was. He said, "The things that have been," the old things are passing away. Behold, new things are coming to pass. And I said, wow. And he just wants everybody out there to know that he knows who you are, and he's got a work for everybody, and he's getting ready to show his power and his glory and his might in his people. He's changing everything according to his will. I wanted to say this, brethren and sisters, the wind is blowing and the rain is coming, and everything definitely is changing. And the Lord said, revival is very near and is going, and the Spirit, which is the wind, is going to breathe on us just like it did in the days of the Lord Jesus. And in John 3, verse 5 and verse 8, he said, "Except one be born of water," that's the rain, the word, "and the Spirit," which is the wind, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 8, "The Spirit breatheth where he willeth, and thou hearest his voice, but knoweth not whence he cometh or whether he goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And I thought of the scripture in John 20, I think it's verse 22, where Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And at this point on, I know everything is going to continue to change. Everything is going to increase in the kingdom. He's going to restore everything. Just like Joel said, that the palmer worm, the canker worm, the locust, and the caterpillar is taken from his people. And he's getting ready to send forth this wind, this spirit of the Almighty God, to blow upon the earth and to create sons and daughters of God. He's sending his healing power. He's sending his deliverance. He's changing the face of this earth. He's going to turn the world upside down again. I want to encourage everybody out there to stay humble before the Lord. Seek his face daily. Take time to seek him and have fellowship with him. He desires greatly to have fellowship with us. And, brother, that's all I'm going to say for now. I know I'm cutting it short.
The anointing is coming in order to release the power of God. The anointing breaks the yoke of the old man. we will find it very easy to do the things that we normally find it very hard to do, because God is really in it with His power, you know. And it's just really funny, every time we start talking about the latter rain or the outpouring of the Spirit, we get a flood on the roof. And everybody knows by now it's a sign of the outpouring of the Spirit that's coming. And I want to share a couple of verses with you. One of them is Leviticus 19 and 23, which Sue received in our morning prayer meeting. And, of course, we always ask, each one of us asks for a word, and the Lord gives them to us supernaturally. And she received Leviticus 19:23 through 28. And when you shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, of course, you know, trees are likened to people in the Scriptures, you know, you shall count the fruit thereof as their uncircumcision. 3 years shall they be as uncircumcised unto you, and it shall not be eaten. In other words, the fruit of that tree will not be eaten. It won't be passed on. You know, the thing about fruit is when you pass on the fruit, you pass on the seed of the tree, right? But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy, for giving praise unto the Lord. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Well, I know that didn't mean much to a lot of people, but the Lord promised us a land here. Some years ago, gave us many dreams and visions about it, what the Lord was going to do with it, and so on and so forth. And He's spoken to us concerning it many times when we hear about the land that the Israelites were given, and how that the enemy had to be driven from it, and so that the Israelite, the spiritual man, was the ruler there, so that the blessings of God could be on that land, and so on and so forth. You know, as long as a people are cursed, their land is cursed too. When we came to this place, many people we met who didn't know of us, didn't know of our background or anything the Lord said to us, have said from that day to this, people have said when we asked them, why are you here? Well, the Lord sent us here. He told us that this was going to be a refuge. And, of course, we understood perfectly, because that's exactly what the Lord had told us in many, many ways. So a lot of people didn't understand when they read this. I mean, I think I understood it pretty well, very quickly, that many came here in 2010, early 2010, and that God promised in the fourth and the fifth year that the land was going to bear fruit, but it was going to be uncircumcised before that. The trees uncircumcised. In other words, the flesh wasn't cut away. Well, we've gone through a lot of flesh cutting, and God's cut away a lot of flesh from us, around us, and actually people that were actually not supposed to be here were removed, because God told us He was going to do that. In fact, He told us for years He was going to do that. And He certainly started doing that. And so now, you know, we're beginning the fifth year, and I believe the fruit is being born. I'm very happy with it. I can see it. The people around us can see it. We all can see it, and we recognize a different spirit. And we're just giving thanks to God for that. And I believe that the Lord has been laying a foundation for a revival. And you know, people think it takes a lot of people, but the Lord emphasized to us many times in our morning meetings and in prayer that He does start out in small ways. Despise not the place of small beginnings. And revivals start that way. They start with a... I've questioned in the past when I saw a revival start with a bunch of rebellious people that had turned away from God and were doing their own thing. And you know what? Whenever I felt that question come over me, it always came true that that was not a true revival. It was a false revival. And but I believe that the next one is going to be a true revival. And I believe it's going to come through a holy people, a people that desire the Lord, that are running after the Lord with all their heart. They have a desire to follow Him, a desire to see people saved. And no, we don't have our own power, but God's power is made perfect in weakness. And in our weakness, the Lord is going to be powerful. And He doesn't pick the cream of the crop of the earth, obviously. You know, He chose the weak to confound the wisdom of the wise, you know. And the Lord is going to do a revival in spite of all of our weaknesses and all of our lack. He's going to do a revival because He wants to prove it's Him. It's Him doing it. And He's going to do a mighty thing that's going to shock a lot of people. And another verse that we received was, and I think this was Deb Horton that received this and sent it to us. It was Numbers 29 and verse 1. And in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. A convocation is a rehearsal. A lot of people don't realize these feasts are rehearsals. They're a rehearsal for something big coming in the end time. And there's a perfectly good explanation for that. It can be gained from the Scriptures and or from the Holy Spirit. And it says in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. Of course, in the real seventh month, they think that's the beginning of their year because they went into a Babylonish calendar. But actually, the seventh month is what they would call Rosh Hashanah or the beginning. But the Feast of Trumpets starts on 9/26/14, and it is a rehearsal. It's a rehearsal of the seven trumpets being blown, and it's a rehearsal of what's going to happen during the tribulation period. It's a time of feasting. It's like the seven seals and the seven trumps, of course, are judgments upon the earth. And in order to bring forth the fruit of God, it says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, a holy rehearsal. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of trumpets unto you." And so we have a rehearsal coming up pretty quickly here on the 26th. Will anything happen on the rehearsal? One day it's possible that that could be true. It doesn't always come true, but the rehearsal is the parable, and we know the parable is going to come true. And it's not going to be in one day that the seven trumpets are going to be blown, but it's going to be in 7 days or 7 years that the seven trumpets are going to be blown. And I think we're getting pretty close to what Charlie was saying there. I do believe that along with this great revival is going to be great trouble in the earth, great judgments in the earth, war and earthquakes, and people crying out for God. If you remember in Hosea, he said he would go away, but he would return when the people called out to him. And then in Hosea chapter 6, he said on the morning of the third day that the latter rain would come. And here we are on the morning of the third day, and I believe that people are about to cry out to the Lord because of the oppression of the things that are going on in the world, the very foolish things that are going on in the world, war, which I believe is going to kill an awful lot of people. And I don't believe there will be any such thing as peace. I believe Jeremiah 25 is going to be a fulfillment of what we see happening in the Middle East. And I believe we're coming to the destruction of those lands there that are mentioned in the Middle East around Israel. And great devastation is going to come. World war is going to come. Nuclear bombs are going to be dropped. Multitudes are going to lose their lives. And a great revival throughout the Muslim nations is going to come forth. A powerful revival, sweeping millions of Muslims into the kingdom and Jews. And of course, many Jews will lose their lives too. But this great restoration of the fear of God, which is not going to be just contained to the Middle East, it will be in other lands too, including America. These judgments are going to fall very soon. We have a world war coming that's going to bring another new world order. Every world war brings a new world order. It brought the League of Nations, brought the United Nations, and now it's going to bring the Dragon Kingdom, and then the Beast Kingdom. And it's going to be much devastation even before this. A world war is going to bring in the new world order. It's going to bring in the covenant. The covenant, of course, is going to be part of that is going to be land for peace. And I do believe that the Lord has shown that that's going to bring great devastation to America in the dividing of the country through earthquakes sweeping across the land from east to west. And so I believe we are on the very verge. You know, the Lord said to Charlie, we are on the brink of this revival. What we've seen is a small thing. What we're going to see is a great thing. And greater than the former rain, the latter rain is going to be. And it's going to restore everything that's been taken from God's people. You know, we sang the song earlier, you know, went to the enemy's camp and took back what he stole from me, you know. And, you know, Joel said the same thing. He talked about the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar stealing from God's people, God's crop. And yet God, through this former and latter rain outpouring, is going to restore everything that's been stolen. We are going to walk as sons of God. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to see mighty signs and wonders and miracles. People will even receive power to give up their lives for the kingdom of God. And in more ways than one, sometimes physically, but always spiritually, giving up our lives for the kingdom of God. You know, the anointing breaks the yoke. It empowers us to walk in the things that we know the Lord said, but we're not able to act on it because we don't really have that power of the Spirit. Well, that power of the Spirit is coming. Like I said, as many times as we talk about the latter rain outpouring in the power of the Spirit, a rainstorm hits our roof and it roars in here like it never does any other time. It's just totally amazing. And so I believe we're coming to the verge of the end of the faction movement. The faction movement is a crucifying movement. It is meant to crucify the bride and the man-child and to bring them to maturity. And that's going to be the foundation of this revival. You remember when Jesus was walking with the saints of God, the disciples there, and John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And that was the foundation for the revival that started. And praise God, He's going to do it again. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So Brother Philip's going to come and share a revelation that he had about things turning around. Charlie talked about everything is going to change. He said the Lord told him everything is going to change. And we praise God. You know, in the world, everything is going to change. And in the kingdom, everything is going to change. And it's going to be, if you have a kingdom perspective, it's going to be to the good. Because, you know, a lot of people are destroyed in what we call peace and prosperity. Many people lose their spiritual lives in peace and prosperity. Losing your spiritual life is worse than losing your physical life. We see people being destroyed. We've had dreams about a wicked people slaughtering and dismembering the body of Christ. And the Lord gave us interpretation was that it was the faction people trying to separate the body of Christ. They are slaughtering God's children. Well, God's going to bring an end to that, praise God. And just as he told Charlie, he is able to scatter and he is able to bring together. And he's told us that he's going to scatter that wicked movement. We give God the praise for that. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you this. We received three times from the 3rd to the 6th, three times, the same chapter concerning that. And I was asking the Lord, was he going to judge that movement? We've been praying diligently that the Lord would save many people from that. And he gave us three times chapter 35, different portions of it, and they all say the same thing. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good confirmation. I was asking the Lord about his judging that movement, those demon spirits that are taking advantage of our brethren to do wicked things. And the Lord gave us this chapter three times. Strive thou, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight thou against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that pursue me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be put to shame and brought to dishonor that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and confounded that devise my hurt. Let them be as the chaff before the wind, and as the angel of the Lord driveth them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. Without cause have they digged a pit for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. With destruction let him fall therein, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, the Lord, who is like unto thee, who delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that robbeth him. Unrighteous witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I know not. They reward me evil for good, to the bereaving of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I afflicted my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though it had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down mourning as one that bewailed his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me, and ceased not. Like the profane mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful words against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, Aha! Aha, our eye has seen it. Thou hast seen it, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself, and awake to the justice due unto me. even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their heart, Aha, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and confounded together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, The Lord be magnified, who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So I do believe we are turning a corner here. And the answer, of course, is that the Lord has used all of this to bring about a people he is preparing to start a revival in this land. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a great outpouring in the midst of much trouble, confusion, fear, a restoration of the fear of the Lord through judgment, war, earthquakes, volcanoes, terrible judgments of water coming through the land, and of course, the coming right on the heels of these things of the tribulation. And that's, of course, the real first trump is the first trump of the tribulation. So Philip's going to come and share with us here and a revelation that he had, which I believe is a revelation of turning the corner too here. So we give thanks to God for that. Amen.
Yes, just real quick here. Back in the spring, the Lord gave me a dream, and that dream actually manifested, came to pass. Aspects of this dream came to pass this past Saturday, and that was the day that the Lord had given Charlie this revelation, and that's why these things kind of tie together. It was the same exact day that he'd gotten that revelation, but in this dream, I had this in the spring. And I was just reminded about this the other day. Colin reminded me. But in the stream, I was watching a football game. You know, it was Alabama and West Virginia. And I don't remember if I knew they were really going to play, but they really did play this last Saturday. They actually played a real physical game, these two teams. And I don't know if I knew. I can't remember if I did know or didn't know that they were supposed to play. But I had this dream, and Alabama was on defense, and West Virginia had the ball, and I was on the Alabama team. I mean, God uses football dreams with me sometimes, you know, prophetically and things like that, and so I was on the Alabama team, and West Virginia, they had the ball, and they were moving it at will. I mean, there was nothing that Alabama could do to stop it. Every play was going for big yardage, and, you know, the defense would be on this side, and the ball would be over here. And so the defense was getting very discouraged and very downtrodden. And I remember I got in the game, and you know how dreams are. They're larger than life and bigger than reality, and sometimes, but in the dream, I became the defensive line somehow. I became the defensive line, and so they ran a play, and then we stopped that play. They didn't get any yardage, and then the next play, everybody was so down on our team. You know, the Alabama team was so, everybody was so depressed and demoralized, and they didn't have any hope. And but I wasn't affected by that. I didn't have that discouragement about myself. And Well, anyway, the quarterback comes around to the right side in the stream, and I tackle him and take the ball away from him. And so I get up and hold the ball, but the referees didn't see, they didn't call it a fumble. Okay, but I knew that it was a fumble. I knew that I had the ball, but our team was still discouraged, and they didn't believe that we were going to get the ball because the referees were saying we didn't have the ball, you know. And I was like, no, I tell everybody, I said, you just wait just a minute. I said, they're going to review it upstairs. And I said, when they review it, they're going to see that I took the ball and we're going to get the ball back. Okay. And so in this stream, that's what happened. They said that we had the ball, and so the whole team was rejuvenated, so to speak. You know, they were hopeful, and so we proceeded to go down and score and win this game. But what the Lord showed me about that was how that we're in the midst of these trials and these battles that have been going on. And we're getting, where is it going to stop? You know, when are things going to stop? When are these attacks going to stop? You know, we're shoring up stuff. We're shoring up, our defenses here, but then there's something that's happening over here that we're not aware of, or, you know, we're kind of being blindsided left and right and stuff. Through God's mercy and grace, He's going to make a way where this thing gets turned around and where this offensive attack is going to be stopped. Now, I believe that, I already know prophetically that it's already stopped. You know, God doesn't dwell in time, so I believe that it's already stopped. The thing is that in this dream, I had taken the ball, but nobody believed it. See, nobody believed that we were on the offensive, that we had become, you know, that we had become the team that was dictating the pace of the game, so to speak. And it took the intervention, the man upstairs. My old football coach used to say, the big eye in the sky don't lie. And that was a reference to when you looked at the film, you could say, well, I didn't do that, coach. But when you saw it on the film, you'd say, well, see, you did it there. And like, oh, yes, sir. Because the big eye in the sky don't lie. And so the Lord, through His justice, you know, there was justice served there in that particular case there. And so... So what I feel like the Lord showed me, I didn't understand it, but until the other day, I mean, in the dream I knew that it was a prophetic thing where the defense had become totally overwhelmed, and then the momentum changed, and we had hope, you know. But it was only through a gift of grace that came through this fumble. And that's what I'm liking that too. But that justice was served. It was from the Lord. You know, it came from upstairs. And so the other night when I had the dream, I was encouraged. This was back in the spring. And I knew exactly what the Lord was saying was we need to take the battle to the gate. You know, we don't, regardless of what we see, we have to, you know, believe, you know, that He's with us and He's accomplished this already. And we have to speak like that. And so the Lord says it's finished. And He's waiting for us to believe it because it is finished. And so Monday night, Brother David, we were in prayer meeting, and Brother David was encouraged by some verses. He had been getting a revival, and in this dream, I was reminded of this dream by what he was talking about right then. You know, it was just reminded me that this thing is turning around. You know, the momentum is shifted, and I know that we have the ball. Okay, so, and you all will know we have the ball too. When justice is served and the Lord shows everybody else, but I already know that. So I went to the Lord, and the Lord gave me verses in this in Esther chapter 8 and 9, and I'm just going to kind of summarize that. It's basically, you know, Queen Esther petitions King Ahasuerus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Probably different ways to pronounce that, but he petitions the king. She petitions the king, you know, to basically he tells the king, "Hey, I'm a Jew. Mordecai is going to kill my people. You know, please help us." And he says, "Yes, enough." And then, you know, he writes the decree and he gives the Jews the opportunity to go defend themselves, and so on and so on. So that happens, you know, and so it's. They're no longer the hunted. Now they're the hunting, see, so to speak. And it was just a confirmation to what I felt in that dream, what the Lord was showing. And I also felt that it was some type of timing, because that game between Alabama and West Virginia really did happen this past Saturday. And I didn't understand at the time I had it. You know, I was like, well, what is this? You know, and then later on I was like, oh, they're playing. I was like, wow, okay. And then Colin reminded me about that dream. So it just seemed to me that it was some type of timing. And, you know, I'm not, that's all I have on it. But I was just encouraged that the Lord gave me scripture as far as, you know, Esther chapter 8. And I could read that whole story, you know, but it's the whole story of them, you know, they send out the decree and all the land and everything's turned around, you know. They got the ball now. See, now they're on the offensive, and it was really cool because it to me it lines up with what the Lord is parts of the revelation that the Lord's given Brother Charlie, and there's a lot of aspects to what the Lord's given him. But you know, the bottom line is that the Lord is saying, you know, revival's coming, you know, and it's finished, and He's waiting for us to believe it. So that's what I wanted to say about that.
I also had a dream a few nights ago that I think is a part of this scenario. And in the dream, I was with some of the brethren. I didn't know who, but I realized that in our midst there was this strong man. Can you recognize the strong man from Luke? Chapter 11, there was a strong man in the midst of us, and he said he wanted to take some of the ladies into another room over there privately, you know. And that's really been the way of the faction, is to try to do something sneaky behind people's backs, quietly. They can't stand up to the light of day, really. That just lets you know it's the devil, but it really is the devil. It's not people. We've seen people taken captive by this enemy, and it is the devil. It is the demon spirits. It is faction. It is witchcraft. It is lying, slander, so on and so forth. But anyway, and I was sitting there in a chair, and this strong man started to push my chair aside, you know, to do what he wanted to do, and I said, "Wait a minute." You know, it's kind of like, I woke up, you know. Wait a minute, you know. This ain't scriptural, you know. And that's where, that was the end of the scene, you know. So we look in Luke chapter 11, and Jesus said in verse 21, "When the strong man is fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and overcome him. He taketh from him his whole armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth the spoils. Well, we know who the strong man was, and that was Satan. He had dominion through the curse. But we also know that when Jesus came, he delivered us from the curse, Galatians 3 and 13. He became accursed for us so we might have Abraham's blessings. And he, in effect, was the stronger than the strong man who came upon him and took away from him his whole armor that he trusted and divided the spoils. In other words, the strong man has no defense against us. And the Lord is giving us the grace to be able to do this. And Jesus divided the spoils. He bound the strong man and divided the spoils. He said in verse 23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." And that's the word scorpizo. Obviously, a scorpion kind of represents the same thing that the hornet did in the Promised Land. It caused a person to flee, you know, from fright, so to speak. So he's saying if you don't gather the spoils, he didn't say you had to bind the strong man. He said you had to gather the spoils. The strong man's already bound by our knowledge and revelation of the fact that Jesus already conquered him at the cross. And the ball is in our court, right? Basically, we've been given the ball. "And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So if you don't plunder the devil's kingdom, then you will be scattered by the devil, right? And the Lord has been saying to us for a long time that he was going to scatter the enemy. Over and over we keep getting verses where he let God arise and his enemies be scattered, for instance, you know, or other verses that have to do with scattering the enemy. And I do believe that the enemy, in a way, has been scattered. And I received this just the other morning, Jeremiah 24 and verse 1. "The people in whom the enemy has plundered are the people of the faction. They've been taken captive by the beast." Their nature is that of the beast, and they've been taken captive by the beast. And they've been scattered into, if you really understood this thing and you saw this thing from a heavenly perspective, you would see that this is a worldwide movement. It's not just a local movement. I've heard from people from other parts of the world, and they're going through the same thing. And people are being scattered. People are being plundered. And now the Lord is revealing, through this revelation, of course, that the ball is in our court. Has, you know, a few minutes ago I said that revival was God's anointing breaking the yoke. Well, you know, the ball's always been in our court since Jesus conquered the devil. You remember in The Wizard of Oz? I don't know which one of it was that told Dorothy, "Well, Dorothy, you've always had the power. You just didn't know it," right? You remember that scene there, you know? Well, the truth is, Jesus told us that. You know, "Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy," you know? And these folks are already, after a fashion, scattered by the devil. And he tells you what's going to happen to them in Jeremiah 24. We've received this over and over and over, not just this text, but other texts that say the exact same thing. "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs." How many times have we received this recently? You know, "Two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord, after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen, the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. So we know that our friends were taken captive by the beast. We know that the beast is not an individual, obviously. The beast is fallen mankind. You know, if you really want to know it, there's only Christ and Antichrist in the earth. You're either in the body of Christ or you're in the body of Antichrist. And people have been taken out of the body of Christ because they don't serve Him. They are not a part of His kingdom. They serve the world. They serve their lusts. They serve the devil. And they've been taken captive by the beast. And verse 2 says, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Now, we're talking about after you've taken away these people captive and their false leadership captive. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Well, it's true. We talked about being able to eat of the tree, that it was uncircumcised and couldn't be eaten of. And, of course, these figs are very bad. You would not live if you ate from their tree, if you ate the fruit of their tree. If you partook of their fruit, you would die, you know. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. In other words, they were taken captive out of their land and were taken into the land of the beast, into captivity by the beast, ruled over by the beast, so to speak. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, the land which they were taken out of, the land of milk and honey, the land of the kingdom of God. They were removed from it, and he said he would bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So there is some good figs there that have been taken out by demon spirits through ignorance, through the deception of men, through wickedness of men, and for a purpose in order to humble them. And God said He's going to bring them back. On the other hand, He said, and as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem. We've received Zedekiah in many different texts over the last several years, representing the false factious leadership. King of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, because some of them went down to Egypt for defense, right? And I will give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. It's the same story the Lord has told us, that He was going to reprobate a portion of these people, and they would never return to the kingdom of God, much less UBM or anything like that. But also, these other people that He considers to be good figs, He sees the end from the beginning. He sees that what He is going to do in these people, that they will return to His kingdom, His land, and be restored, and they will love Him. They will be shamed, as we found in other texts. One of the most common things we see there is that they are shamed because of their reactions, kind of like Peter was shamed when he failed the Lord, denied the Lord. He was shamed, but the Lord used that shame to make him very diligent as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I do believe that these revelations are true, that they're fitting together. All three, four of them are fitting together very nicely into telling us that we need to start plundering the devil's kingdom. We need to cast down the works of Satan. We need to bind and refuse the works of Satan through our brethren that have been taken captive. We need to command their freedom in the name of Jesus. We need to do spiritual warfare from our heart and speak it diligently. Let the Spirit of God do it. I believe that revival is going to be this process of taking the ball out of the hand of the old man and giving it into the hand of the new man, giving the new man the power that he needs to walk in freedom, to walk in the anointing of the sons of God, all these things. And I believe it's just like what Charlie was saying. We have to see the end from the beginning. We have to begin to thank God for this and rejoice in this freedom that the Lord's given us, this anointing, this, as in Philip's revelation, this turnaround, the ball is in our hands. It's we have now authority, and we need to take it up and run with it, right? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you to make this real in our hearts. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word, Lord. We believe you've spoken to us here, Lord, and in these words, in these revelations, in many more, that you're about to do an awesome thing. We believe, too, that you have told us that you're going to chasten those who have used or been used by faction and Jezebel and witchcraft and slander and lying and deception. And that you're going to chasten them, Lord. And you gave us the answer there with Psalm 35, three times in a very short period of time. And basically that's exactly what it says there. And Lord, we just give thanks unto you for freeing up our brethren, Lord. We take dominion over the forces of Satan. And we forbid and we refuse their deception of our brethren, and we forbid and we refuse their power over our brethren or over us in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know that you showed us very clearly that this was the dragon attempting to take out the man-child and after that, of course, the bride. And, of course, it's going to be a failure. It was from the beginning shown to be a failure in Revelation chapter 12. And we thank you for the timing and the victory and the deliverance of your people. And Lord, here we are about to go into the wilderness. Lord, and you've shown us, Lord, that the rehearsal, we're about to have the rehearsal. In other words, the parable is going to be repeated in just a few days of the Feast of Trumpets. And we thank you, Father, for that. We know that the wilderness is going to be a place of great victory for your people. Many people don't look on it as that. They look on it as a great victory for the beast, but not so. It is going to be a great victory for your people because they're going to rise up and walk in the Spirit of God, rise up and walk as the sons of God. And at the end of this, we'll be able to say that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, for giving us the kingdom. You said, be of good cheer. It's my Father's joy to give you the kingdom. So we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we receive this. In Jesus' name we receive this authority, this power, this dominion. Lord, we're expecting to step out by your grace, with new vigor and new power of spiritual warfare to cast down the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this darkness and free our brethren and prepare for this awesome wilderness revival. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.